days. And our mindset as we approach God's fall holy days is very important. And I covered that in great detail a couple weeks ago when I discussed having a plan and preparing for the fall holy day season as it draws near. But today, I want to go a little deeper. I want to go a little deeper than just laying out a plan and preparing for the fall holy days. I want to go deeper by asking you a personal question. You don't have to give me the answer. You can answer that for yourself. But I want to ask you a question. How do you think God feels about you? How do you think God feels about you? Personally, there have been times in my life where I haven't been all that confident in my relationship with God. Satan wants us to doubt how God feels about us. He wants us to feel that we are standing on dangerous ground, or that we don't measure up to God or to Jesus Christ or to their standards. And those kind of thoughts hurt your relationship between you and your Father in heaven. So I want to ask you, how do you think God feels about you as you sit here today preparing to go into His fall holy days? Well, throughout God's Word, He gives us the answer to that question. He tells us throughout His Bible how He feels about you and I. And He tells us that because He wants you to really know deep in your mind, deep in your heart, how He feels about you. That's why He talks about it so much throughout His Word. So today we'll look at this touching and very heartwarming message from our Father. It is His gift to you as we prepare to worship Him during the coming fall holy day season. The title for the sermon today is What God Thinks of You. What God Thinks of You. First of all, I would encourage you to know that He loves you. Know that God loves you to the depths of His being. And I know that's not a revelation to you, but I would ask you to consider what that means. Consider what it means that God loves you. See, because God's love is not like our love. All of mankind experiences a level, and I think we all experience different levels, of love. But God's love is pure. God's love is unpolluted by previous hurts. God's love is completely, 100% unconditional. I want to ask you another question. Actually, this is a statement. Imagine for a minute that you have lived, no matter what your age is right now, but your entire life up to this moment in time, that you've lived your life completely perfectly. That you've never made one sin. That you've lived your life in comparison to Jesus Christ. Think about that. And now, answer that same question. Being completely perfect, how do you feel that God feels about you? How do you feel that God feels about you if you were 100% righteous, never sinned? Would you feel different about God's love for you and how He thinks about you? Would you think differently if you were perfect on how God thinks about you? I would. I'm just being honest. If I knew that I lived a perfect life up to this moment in my life, I would have more confidence in my relationship with God. But that's not necessarily a good thing. And it's not really the reality in how God thinks and feels about us. If I would live the perfect life up until now, I would have no anxiety in terms of how God feels about me. Sin and being a sinful being brings anxiety upon us. It does. It brings anxiety upon us in our relationship with God. Sin causes us to feel like we have less value in God's eyes because of our disobedience. Make no mistake about it. God doesn't accept sinfulness. He doesn't accept one sin in our life. But He also doesn't love you less because of your sins. He doesn't love you less because of your sins. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Paul gives us the relief from our anxiety over being a sinful being, a sinful person. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God didn't send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us once we've overcome all of our sins. There was no prerequisite there to receive God's love. God demonstrates His love for you and me by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for us while we were still enemies of Him. See, if our righteousness or our sinfulness played a factor in this, He would never have sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Never would have happened. If God's love was like our love, and He would have reacted offensively at our sins and said, "I'm through with you. You don't do anything I ask you to do." That's man's love. That happens in our relationships on a daily basis, doesn't it? If someone, within our close family unit, our kids or our parents, if the roles reversed, if our parents do something offensive to us as a kid, you turn your love, you cross your arms, you turn your back on them. We do that to our spouse when something bad happens to us from our spouse that we don't like. Cold shoulder, I'm not going to talk to you. Just giving my own personal example, maybe I should stop. But that's man's love. When we're offended, when a sin has happened against us, what do? Throw up walls, push the person away, don't go near them. What's God's love? When we sin against God and mankind has, what's His reaction? His reaction is, "I love you no matter what you've done, and I'm sending my Son Jesus Christ to save you from your sins." God's love is way up here. Ours is way down here. It's still love. What we experience is still love, but it's not on the same plane as God's love. Because God and only God can give unconditional love. And He's done that to you. He gives you unconditional love, and meaning that His love is not based upon the condition of your righteousness or of anything that you do. He created you. He gave you life. He loves you. It's that simple. Let's go to John chapter 3, verse 16. Probably one of the most known and quoted verses from the Bible. You see it in sports stadiums on banners. It'll probably be in every NFL stadium tomorrow if you watch NFL football. Somebody will be there in the background holding up John 3:16. And yet the reality is, most people don't get it. They don't appreciate the depth of what God is giving mankind and Jesus Christ comments here. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For is Jesus Christ speaking here, of course. For God says, for my Father so loved you that He gave me His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God the Father gave His only begotten Son for people that hated Him, and the proof of it was in our sins. Verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." He would have been completely justified to send Jesus Christ into this world, to this earth, to condemn us. Because we deserve it because of our sinfulness. But that wasn't the motivation from God, because the motivation from God is what? Complete, unconditional love. So His motivation of sending His Son, Jesus Christ, was not to condemn the world, but to save it. To save you and to save me. Verse 18. "He who believes in me is not condemned." Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Sure you do. You wouldn't be here today. What's Jesus Christ's message? It says, "He who believes in me is not condemned." You are not condemned. "But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Notice what it says in verse 19. This is the condemnation. This is the block, if you will, between understanding why Jesus Christ came. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, that righteousness, purity, has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone, verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." That's the condemnation. Because they don't want anything to do with the righteousness, because the light exposes their sinfulness. We need to make sure, and through God's help and Jesus Christ's help, is that we always welcome that shining light in our life to point out our faults. We must love the light more than we love the enjoyment of sinfulness. Verse 21, "But he who does the truth comes to the light." You're doing the truth by observing this Sabbath day. You're doing the truth by observing the Feast of Trumpets and the coming Fall Holy Days. "But he who does the truth comes to the light." You welcome it into your life because it shines a light on you to see where you can do better. And it shines a light on you and say, "Oh, I recognize that. That's the love of God." You see, the light that God sent to this earth was actually His love. And people looked at it and saw it as the enemy, and still do today. They see it as the enemy. The enemy of them admitting their faults and their wrongs and their sins, and being faced with dealing with it. Being faced with the eternal punishment of it, which is death. I received a phone call this week from a young man, and I answered the phone, and it was fairly late at night. I didn't really look at the clock. I know by the time it got through talking on the phone, it was after 10 o'clock. And we talked for quite a while, and when I said hello, he said, in a kind of a sheepish voice, he said, I want to talk to somebody about the Bible. I said, oh, okay. I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he said, okay, that's good. So we started talking, and he immediately jumped into Christmas. He said, from what I understand, you don't celebrate Christmas. I said, that's correct. And I said, we also don't celebrate Easter. And he said, why not? And I said, well, basically because of the roots of Christmas and Easter are not from God and Jesus Christ. And I said, besides that, you can't find the command to observe them in God's Word, and it's not up to man to decide how to worship God and Jesus Christ. God tells us how to worship Him. In the end, after a long time talking, I finally started getting the idea. He finally started opening up and telling me what his focus was. And I don't know where he was from or anything else, but he said that his aunt was a part of this church, and he said that she doesn't allow his niece, who I think he said was 5 years old, to observe Christmas, and he felt that that was wrong and that she should allow her to observe Christmas. And he said, you don't understand, my niece has gone through all these problems in life, that her father died, and he ran down a big list of difficulties in this young girl's life. And when he got through, and I want to ask you a question. I said, how does observing Christmas eliminate any of those difficult things in her life? And he goes, well, it just would make her feel included in some things that go on at school. Because he initially asked me, he said, how do you deal with your kids that go to school and they have Christmas parties? I said, well, we raised 4 children. I said, generally those Christmas parties are held on one day right before the Christmas break. And I said, the majority of the time we just kept our kids home so they didn't have to go through that, because it is difficult. And he goes, oh, okay. But he didn't really want to call and talk about the Bible, because at the end of the conversation, he ended up hanging up on me. And my comment to him when I heard the dial tone in the background was, I would encourage you to just trust that your aunt knows what's best for her daughter and let her make the decisions on what needs to happen in her life. And when I was saying that, I heard this beep, 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 beep on the back side of this. And he was getting very argumentative. And at that point, I was telling him, I really would like to end the phone call, that it wasn't going anywhere. But the point of the story is, he had no desire to receive the light of truth. He just wanted to fight against it and fight against it and fight against it. And I don't say that in a derogatory way towards him. It's just the difference. It's just the difference between what God is doing in your life and what He's yet to do in the lives of people in this world. And it's brought out here so perfectly by Jesus Christ that those that are in the darkness don't want to have anything to do with the light. They see it as the enemy, and in reality, it is the love of God. Jesus Christ is the love of God being sent to this earth for all of mankind. Always remember that everything about God is love. Everything. It doesn't matter what we do. Everything about God in our relationship with Him is about love. His love is pure. And perfect love is hard to come by. Hard to come by on this earth. And maybe even impossible for us to give to others because of the sins that we've had in our life. God is not sinful. He's never had a sin. So His love is from the depth of who He is. And He is pure. And His love is pure. The best of our love that we can give is tinted. It's with reservations. I love you as long as you don't do this, this, and this, and this. Here's God's love for you. And again, it's a relief from our anxiety, if we have any, between us and our relationship with God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Thank you. First John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you know God, and you do, if you know God, you know that He is nothing but love for you. Put that in your mind. Put it in your heart. Take it and live with it every day of your life. Don't ever let negative thoughts separate you from in your relationship with God. Verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. Notice that powerful statement. If you love your brother, God's love is being perfected in you. You're growing in the love of God. Your love that you're able to give is maturing and growing stronger, becoming more like the Father's love. That should be our goal as we work on showing more love to others, more love to our spouse and to our kids. Our love has to grow to being unconditional, where we love everyone no matter what happens, no matter what they do. That can only be accomplished through God's Holy Spirit in your life and you wanting it to happen. You working to grow in love. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world, not the condemner of the world. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Read that again. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. We have to know about God's love that is unconditional for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Wow. Now this explanation of love just went to a whole nother level. To allow you have boldness, and maybe boldness isn't the best word there. Other translations use confidence or assurance in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. God's love is so deep, so pure, so strong for you that it should give you, if you fully accept it, should give you peace and confidence and a humble assurance about the coming day of judgment. Verse 18. There is no fear in love. At the beginning of the message, I talked about my own personal anxiety in my life about my relationship with God at times. There's no room for that. There's no room for that in my life or your life if you fully understand and are willing and able to receive the unconditional love from God. When you reach that point in your life, and we all reach it at different times in our life of really understanding and coming to a deep understanding of how deep and powerful God's love is, then you relax. Your anxiety about your relationship with God is removed because you understand the power of His love and the purity of His love, and that it's not conditional upon your righteousness. If God only loves me because of my level of righteousness, there's no hope for me. None. Verse 18 again, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. There's no room for it. Because fear involves torment. If you're not confident in your relationship with God, there is torment there. You're not content. You're not at peace. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he's seen, how can he love God, whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Consider these inspired words from God about how he cares for you. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. I want to read this from the New Living Translation, but go ahead and turn there if you would. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. This verse completely describes the incredible power associated with God's love for you. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is living among you. He's there with you, by your side. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. Do you feel that God takes delight in you with gladness? You should. It's from His inspired word here. He will take delight in you with gladness. With His love, He will calm all of your fears. You can ask yourself, what's my greatest fear in my relationship with God? God's love is so powerful, it will calm it. There should be no fear in your relationship with God. With His love, He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Can you picture that? Can you picture God and Jesus Christ rejoicing over you out of their sheer joy and appreciation for you as a follower of them? Incredibly powerful words from God. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Paul lived within the reality of who God is to each of us. God filled him with His Holy Spirit so that he would understand who God is. God gave him His Holy Spirit, filled him with His Holy Spirit so that he would have an understanding of who he is, so that he could then pass it on to us and write it in God's holy word so that we would understand. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The God of love and the God of peace will be with you. That's who God is. He's a God of love. And if you fully grasp and understand the level and meaning and unconditional level of His love, it brings you to a state of peace. Peace is the natural result of fully grasping and understanding the level and purity and depth of God's love for you. Simply put, as Paul stated here, God is love and He is peace. This leads us to the next point. And as I mentioned, it's a direct result of what we just looked into, the depth and power of God's love. God cares so much for your comfort that He has given you His peace. He cares so much for your comfort that He's given you His peace. As Jesus Christ prepared to leave His disciples, physically speaking, He tells them this, I care so much for you that even though I'm leaving you, I am giving you my peace. John chapter 14, verse 27. Let's go ahead and turn there. John 14, verse 27. As I mentioned, He's sitting here talking to His disciples. And Jesus Christ said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Now notice what He says after this. We're very familiar with this verse, but notice what Jesus Christ says about His peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. It's just like His love. The love that God gives us is not anywhere comparable to the love that is upon this earth. He says, I'm giving you my peace, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He wanted them to be at peace. Be at peace, no fear, no trouble. Fully realizing, accepting, and understanding that Jesus Christ was there living among them as He lives among us today. The peace that God gives us is far greater than any peace in this world. Mankind lives in a world ruled by Satan. When that is the environment that people live in, there can be no true peace. There can be no peace on this earth. Not real peace, not godly peace, when Satan is the ruler of this world. It can't happen. Ask yourself how much peace is in our society today. Drive down any roadway. You'll see and experience the frustration in people's lives, and the anger. Watch the news and see the hate and the violence that's spewed out, not just in our country, but throughout this world on a daily basis. Go into the schools and the workplaces. See the anger and the disagreements and the combative atmosphere that's in the schools and in the workplaces. People want peace. You hear people talk about it all the time. They have the Nobel Prize that they give away for peace, pursuing peace. They want peace. They don't know how to attain it. Because the ruler of this world has completely blocked access to true peace. Satan is the god of war. Satan is the god of rebellion. Satan is the god of division, of arguing, of competition. He's the god of all evil things. And he's in complete control of this world. How can you have peace in that? How can you have peace in this world when Satan's in control and his whole focus is nothing but evil and fighting and bickering and war? War on a personal level and war between countries. But what a tremendous God we serve. What a tremendous God we serve. Because to His own, He promises to give us His peace. At the same time that you're surrounded by division and fighting and arguing all around you. You live on this earth and there's all kinds of fighting and arguing and division. And God and Jesus Christ looked at you and said, as He did His disciples, He said, I'm leaving you with My peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Let's turn there. Philippians chapter 4, we'll read verses 6 and 7. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't allow anxiety to take a hold in your life, especially in your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, that's pleading and talking to God and praying to Him on your knees, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And when you do this, what's the result? Verse 7. Verse 7 tells us the result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. What's that mean? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It's a level of peace that we don't understand, that the human mind cannot fully grasp and attain, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will do this for you. If you pray and you talk to your Father about your anxiousness or whatever is going on, your concern in your relationship with Him, talk to them. They will set you at peace. And it will be peace that is beyond our understanding. One thing is for sure. In this world, we will have trouble. And we'll have trials. But the blessing we have, apart from this world, is the peace of Jesus Christ that comes to us from the Father. So what is this peace that surpasses all understanding? Does it mean that we'll not have anxiety or disputes or arguments with other people? Is that what it means? If God's peace is living in me, I'll never have a fight or an argument with another person. No, it doesn't. We will have anxiety, and at times we'll be involved in disputes and arguments. But notice what Jesus Christ tells us in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus Christ is saying that even though you live in a world surrounded by war and fighting and bickering and frustration and anger, I'm going to give you a peace that the world does not have, nor can they understand. Verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You're going to have those difficulties. You're going to have those trials. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know what Jesus Christ is saying there? He said, yes, you're going to have trials, but I'm giving you My peace. And I am stronger than the trials of this earth. My peace is stronger than the trials of this earth, and I'm giving it to you. Jesus said that in Him we have peace. As a man and woman called by God, a process was started in your life. First, God gave you an understanding of who He is. The world doesn't understand who the true God is, but God gave you an understanding of who He is. Secondly, He led you to understand who you are. He led you to understand who you are, a sinner, heading towards eternal death. God gave you that understanding. And thirdly, through repentance and through faith in Jesus Christ and through baptism, He's given you peace. A peace that the world does not have yet and a peace that they don't understand. Through your conversion process, through baptism, through the laying on of hands, and receiving God's Holy Spirit, He has given you His peace. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 31. If you think about your relationship with God and Jesus Christ and what they think of you, how they care for you, notice what Paul says here in verse 31 of Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Guess what? God is for you. God is for you, or He wouldn't have sent His Son Jesus Christ to this earth. He's 100% for you. Verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If God's love is so deep that while you were still a sinner, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to this earth to save you, what is He going to hold back from you? Nothing. Verse 33, Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is God who makes right. Does it matter if someone in the world calls you a fool, says you're wasting your time? There's no significance to the way you worship God. It doesn't matter what someone else says. What matters is what God tells you from His holy, inspired word. Verse 34, Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. When you sin and you make mistakes and you slip up and you do something that is disobedient to God, Jesus Christ is there to intercede on your behalf. Why? Because He has to? Does He do it out of frustration like, can't believe Bart did this again? No, He said, it's all right. I know you're trying. I'm there on your side, and I'm going to my Father. He makes that intercession for you because He loves you. He doesn't intercede on our behalf out of frustration. He intercedes on our behalf out of a complete, pure love for you, and because He wants to see you in His Father's kingdom. He wants you to be standing there on His right hand in the day of judgment. Verse 34 of Romans 8. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Not your sins, not anything that you can do that can remove the love that God has for you. Even if you turned your back on God and Jesus Christ and said, I'm never doing another thing that you tell me to do, I'm going to be completely disobedient, God and Jesus Christ will still love you. It doesn't mean they're going to offer you salvation, but their love will never die for you because they created you. It's unconditional. In fact, in His love, if you don't repent from that way, in His love, that's what the third resurrection is about. So that you don't live for eternity in agony as Satan is. Even the third resurrection is a statement of love by God to put you out of your misery, to put those people out of their misery that have completely rejected God and Jesus Christ. And hopefully, I know Mr. Armstrong always used to say it, hopefully that'll be very few people. Going on in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Jump down to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. If you carry that with you every day of your life, how much confidence do you have in the life that you're living? How much confidence do you have in your relationship with God and Jesus Christ? Never let this slip from your mind that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Knowing that, living in it every day of your life, and never forgetting it is our peace. So why does God our Father and His Son love you and me so deeply? Why is that? Because we're part of His family. We're a part of the family of God. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our repentance and our baptism, we have been made clean and brought into the precious family of God. Right now, we're just a child in the mother's womb, waiting for our future birth into the family of God, but still very much a part of that family. Brethren, enter the fall holy days this year dwelling on the reality that God loves you without reservation. He loves you unconditionally, and His love will never end. Never end, no matter what. Enter the fall holy days this year in peace, with a humble assurance, a humble confidence that you know that you'll be there by Jesus Christ's side when He comes back to this earth to bring His Father's kingdom to this world. And enter these fall holy days knowing that you are very much 100% a part of the God family, waiting for that birth, spiritual birth, into God's kingdom. That's what Jesus Christ and God the Father think about you. Hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very special.